Father, we ask for your help. As we open up your word, may we open up our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to move the truth into our lives to help us in every way. We ask this in your name. Amen. The U.S. standard railroad gauge distance between rails is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Why such an odd number? Because that's the way they built them in England. And American railroads were built by British standards. Why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. They, in turn, were locked into that gauge because the people who built tramways used the same standard and tools they had used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Why were the wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts on the roads. So who built these old rutted roads? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by the Imperial Rome for the benefits of their legions. The roads have to have been in use ever since. The ruts were first made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches was the width a chariot needed to be to accommodate the rear end of two war horses. Maybe that's the way it's always been. Isn't the great excuse some people believe it to be? It's always been done that way. Why do you cut the ends off the ham? Or what was that old story? My mother used to do it. Why did she do it? Because my grandmother did it. Why did she do that? Well, come to find out, she had a smaller pan than what you have today. But people believe all kinds of excuses for why we do things the same way. And over it goes. Well, in the last few weeks, we've looked at several ways for us to be well-rounded, whole Christians. We've looked into three major areas that really are foundation for everything we do. All other things that we talk about in this area of biblical balance will be reflected in and be influenced by these areas of balanced biblical thinking, balanced attitudes, and a balanced plan of action. Those things have to be in place if you're going to be successful in your Christian life. You can try it any other way you want. It just doesn't work. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. And God's idea always works. If it was my idea, you can question it and say, don't believe it. But it's God's idea, you say, well, I better take note of that. We better believe that. So as we look at other areas in our lives where we must have stable balance, these three general areas that we've mentioned, that we've looked at, and that we've spent some time on, will be contributing to the development of our lives as balanced, well-rounded, and grounded Christians for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And that's the goal of our lives, to bring Him glory. With that in mind, I want to draw your attention to an area this morning that's vital to our lives and vital for us to be a stable, well-rounded, balanced Christian. And that is the area of change. Now, I know that change, just the idea of it, freaks a lot of people out. Change? No, we can't change. We don't want to change. How can we change? We've always done it this way. It's killed a lot of churches. It's done a lot of things to do damage in a lot of people's lives. We can't change because we've always done it that way. And people think, you know, they don't like change. They don't want to change. But change is something that should be very important to us as a Christian. Very essential. Somebody wrote and they said, openness is essentially the willingness to grow to a distaste for ruts. And what's a rut? Grave with the ends knocked out. Eagerly standing on tiptoe for a better view of what tomorrow brings, a man once bought a new radio, brought it home, placed it on the refrigerator, plugged it in, tuned into WSM in Nashville, home of the Grand Ole Opry, then pulled all the knobs off. He had already tuned in all he ever wanted or expected to hear. Ruined a good radio. Some marriages are rutted and rather dreary because either or both partners have yielded to the tyranny of the inevitable. What has been will always be. Stay open to newness. Stay open to change. Because in that, there's growth. You see, change is not something that's always easy. It's not always desirable. 80% of people resist change or change very slowly. That's hard for the other 20% who don't change, is just so we change. We have a hard time understanding the 80%, but we have to be patient because not everybody likes to change that quickly. Little comic I ran across says it well. Two ladies were talking at church, and the subject of changing a light bulbs came up. How many church members does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What do you mean change? My grandmother gave the church that light bulb. It's been the attitude. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've witnessed it, and you scratch your head and say, what in the world? You know, we like to hang on to our sacred cows. But sacred cows can be devastating. Devastating in your life, devastating to a church's life, because we've always done it that way. How can we dare change? And there's churches dying across our country today because they're not willing to change. Not their doctrine, not their theology, but they may have to change the way they do things. They may have to change the way they operate. They may have to change times and stuff and what they do. But, oh, perish the thought. We've never done it that way. What'll happen to us? We might grow. Something might happen. New life might come. Change is something we need to do. People get in a rut over stuff. They get defensive about stuff. And change then becomes a threat. You see, what if what we are so set on and something that's there throws us out of whack and out of balance, and we don't even realize it because we've been so dead set against changing? Too many people, to them, it doesn't matter. We used the change word, and they're shutting down. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear about change. Don't talk to me about change. They're not changing for anyone or for anything. You might as well save your breath. How narrow is that? How dangerous is that in a life? Change is a vital and a necessary part of a Christian's walk. Right from the start of our Christian life, we should realize and we should be aware of the fact that we are not the person yet that God wants us to be. We're a work in progress. Paul was aware of that fact. He made a goal for himself, and it was a goal that is noteworthy for all of us to make as ours as well. Not a New Year's resolution type thing where you make it and in 3 weeks it's gone, but a goal for life. This is mine. I'm documenting it. I want to get witnesses to it. I'm writing it down. This is the goal for my life. And it's in that scripture reading that we just read. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 10, Paul makes it very clear. He says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I mean, man, here's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not mature yet. And I think, if he's not mature, where in the world am I in this walk? If anybody would have been mature, Paul could have said it. I wouldn't have any problem with him saying, I'm a mature Christian. But he realized that he was still a work in progress as well. He was aware that there's always room to grow in the faith and in our relationship and in our walk with Christ. And that's so important. We're not there yet. If you're not growing, you're not staying the same. There's no neutral ground in Christianity. If you don't grow, you didn't stay the same today as you were yesterday. You've gone behind. It's a constant progress. It's a constant walk. You have to be growing. You don't stay the same. You cannot be the same yesterday as you were today. You have to be moving forward or you've moved behind. So Paul admitted that he wasn't there yet. And because he'd made it his goal to strive, to stretch for that finish line like a runner. Do you ever see a race? Do you ever see the Olympics when they're running those races? And at the very end, you'll see all these runners leaning forward trying to do so at a full tilt to get across that line or to get across that imaginary line. Now it's just, I guess, a ray or a beam, and to break that before anybody else does. But they're leaning, they're stretching, they're striving. Paul says that's what we have to do in life to be what God wants us, in order to become what we should be for Christ. Are you putting that effort into your Christian growth? Stretching, straining, striving? That's what needs to happen. When you focus on those things, it relates back to what we talked about last week about biblical thinking, training our minds to think, not going by our thoughts, but making sure that our thoughts are right, is that we need to be thinking about this. Am I striving? Am I straining for growth? Is everything that I'm trying to do in my life, everything I'm doing, everything I'm adding to my life, is it going to promote spiritual growth? If it's not going to promote spiritual growth, it's got to go. I have to change because I'm not being what Christ wants me to be. And when I stand before him and when I answer the questions that he's going to ask me, what did you do? And I'm going to make my excuses. He'll say, no, I gave you everything you needed. I gave you strength. I gave you power. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you my word. I gave you everything. You need to do something with it. And that's what we need to do. That takes change and willingness to let it happen. Through justification, what's that? That's the work that Christ did to make us right with God. When he made us right with God, it's called justification. He made us right with him. We are counted perfect. We're counted perfect. In other words, positionally, the way God sees me in Christ, he sees me perfect. But in practice, in reality here, I'm not going to get that way until I get to heaven. So God sees me in Christ as perfect. I see, and he knows that we're still working on it down here to get to that point of being mature. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to our lives. Never forget that fact. His righteousness is applied to me when I accept him as my personal Savior, when I make him my own, when I make him Lord of my life. His righteousness is applied to me. Not my righteousness. What did Jeremiah say? Your righteousness is as filthy, rotten, dirty, stinking rags. His righteousness is perfect. That's what's applied to my life. That's what's applied to your life. So in the meantime, we realize that we're far from having attained that level. So we should be at and realize then that changes need to be implemented. Changes need to be made in my life to start stacking up to the way God sees me. Now, I'm not earning God's favor. You can't. He already sees me in such a way. I am stacking up things in my life to build treasure in heaven and to be what he sees me and what his goal is for my life. Our concern as Christians, as Colossians 3 puts it, is to become in our day-to-day living what we already are in the heavenly records. So I need to strive daily to be what I'm supposed to be. And if you look at Colossians 3, we looked a little bit in that chapter last week, but there's a few things that stand out in those first 17 verses. I'm not going to read all 17 verses this morning because of time, but it starts off, Paul does, if you remember, in those first few verses, he says for us to, verse 2, set your minds. That's the choice you have to make in thinking. You are going to set your mind on what? On life, with all of its problems, with all of its struggles, with all of my failures, with all of my weaknesses, with all the things that are going on around me. No, set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. Why? You died to it. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to die to those things. And then he goes on, verse 5, put to death. That's serious. That's intentional. Put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. And then he lists a bunch of things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. He says, you used to walk in those ways, but when you had your heart changed, they ought to be gone. Problem is we start bringing those things along with us, or we try to in our Christian life, and it doesn't work. And then he says to us in verse 8, but now you must also put away. That's get rid of them. It's a choice we have to make. And again, he gives us that help. All who follow the following, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you have put off the old self, there it is, put off. You put off the old self with its practices, all the things, the habits, and all the things that you've done that are against the glory of God, you've got to put off. Are they easy? No. You have to work at it. You have to have His help. You have to have the Word to put those things off. And He says, and then in verse 10, have and put on the new self. The new self, He says, is being renewed. That's a constant renewal in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And He talks to us about that. Then down in verse 12, put on. See, because if you don't put something on that you've taken off, the old's coming back, and it's going to come back worse. But now He says, put on, in place of all those habits, all that junk from our past. Put on a heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We have to work at that. Accepting one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And then He says in verse 14, above all, put on love. Where you used to have all these other emotions and all this other stuff and all these other ill-placed and wrong-placed things, He says, now put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And He says, when you do that, verse 15, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were called in one body, control your hearts and be thankful. That is a process that demands change. And that's what we need to be looking at. We need to have that type of change taking place in our lives. The process for change in our hearts starts when we're saved. That starts the process. You can't change yourself apart from Christ and have lasting change. This process is called sanctification. That's an act of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's two-pronged. It's instantaneous, but it's also progressive. We are instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's a progressive walk of constant infilling of His life in us for our daily experiences. The term sanctification is similar to the word holiness. It's a process of setting apart more and more from this sinful life to righteousness. We're setting ourselves apart, and we're walking away from the old, and we're moving toward that which He's made us. At salvation, we're given spiritual life to believe. He's given everybody a measure of faith. He's given us enough faith to get saved. After that, once we are, now the process begins where we grow our faith and we build our faith. And we then begin to add the works that He's told us to do. You work, you can do all the works you want before. People think that because they've done that, they're going to be a good person. Doesn't make you a Christian. The works come after the act of salvation. Then we add the works. And that's what helps us to grow. And we're given the spiritual life to believe the gospel message and the ability to live life that conforms to the Bible. He gives us that ability. We have to use it. We have to choose it and put it into practice. You see, that is the foundation. That's the start. The problem is many people stop there and they stay there. And they get stagnant. And they don't change. And that's not what He has in mind. That's where we looked at the scripture, I think, last week in Hebrews. You have to be fed a bottle instead of having a plate of food set before you so that you can grow. And as a result, we miss what God intends for every Christian. This ability to love God, to love your neighbor, as He requires, comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that He's given to us, the Holy Spirit who He sent to help us, the one that Jesus promised, and it's the promise of the Father. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul talks to us and he gives us insight here. Romans 5, 5. He's been introducing this right from the beginning of the chapter, and he says, this hope will not disappoint us. A lot of things disappoint us in life, don't they? But the hope that's put in Him doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Therefore, hope won't disappoint us. Not hope in the right object. Hope in Him. So we as Christians are in a war every day. It's a battle from the moment you wake up. Even if you wake up in the night and your consciousness returns to you after being in a kind of semi-unconscious state as you're sleeping, as soon as you wake up a lot of times, how many times have you had trouble falling back asleep? Because all kinds of things start rushing into your mind. All the things you got to do, all the things you didn't do, all the things that messed up, and all of a sudden you're wide awake. The war starts as soon as you're conscious. We need to realize and recognize that. I'll tell you, one of the quickest ways to get back to sleep at night is not taking a sleeping pill, is starting to pray for somebody's salvation. You fall asleep pretty quick. Start praying for people's salvation that you know. Praying right down the line. Pray for their salvation. Pray for those things, and you'll go back to sleep. And so we're wrestling with that. Paul told us that there's forces in the heavenly realms that are at war with us. He talks to us about that in Ephesians 6. And what does he give us? The full armor of God to wear. Not just when we get in trouble. We say, oh, stop a minute. I'm being attacked. Let me go get my armor on. You're dead. If you don't have your armor on, if you're not ready to go, if you don't have your weapons with you, you don't have time to go get them. We're supposed to have those weapons on constantly. When we went on duty in the service, we had our weapons with us. We were ready to go. We were ready for whatever happened because that's the way you're trained. You don't leave it back, you know, at CSC. You don't have, well, wait a minute, I got back to security control. I got to go get my stuff. No, you have it with you. And that's the way it is with our spiritual weapons. We're in a day-to-day struggle with sin. And the Holy Spirit enables us to carry on successfully against sin for the glory of God. And that's always the goal, for His glory. Sanctification is growth. Where there's life, there's growth. Where there's spiritual life, there's spiritual growth. And the Holy Spirit is active in this process, in our lives, along with our intake of the Word of God. Because if you're going to grow, you have to eat, right? You have to eat. So if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to eat. And you don't eat Wheaties to grow spiritually. You take the Word of God to grow spiritually. And you begin to eat and feast on His Word to feed us. So the goal in our lives is to produce fruit. And that fruit is produced when there is a balance in our lives between our human side, which we are, and the spiritual side, which we become. We're born human, but the spiritual side is also there now because we're in Christ and we're in Him. But there has to remain that balance. And so we produce fruit. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul said, against such there's no law. I like what the New English Bible says, but the harvest of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. He harvests that in our life when we're doing what we should. So as children of God, we receive wisdom because we don't have wisdom on our own. We receive His wisdom and we receive strength. And we have to have both. And we get that from the Holy Spirit, and it comes as He illuminates the Word of God, the Bible, and we study it, and you have to apply it. It's teachings. It's got to be applied to our lives. If we don't apply it, it's all we have is a bunch of head knowledge. If we apply it, then it becomes lived out in our lives. So because there's this double contribution of sanctification, wisdom and strength, it's necessary for us to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to learn and to live what the Bible directs. You have to ask for it. He'll give it. And we have to believe that He's going to do that. You see, errors will occur in life when either one or the other of these two elements is ignored or we minimize them. So balance between what the Bible directs and the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives are coupled together with our obedience and cooperation. That's the key to growth and success in our lives. We have to balance that. We have to have both of those. His activity, what He's doing, my cooperation. If I don't cooperate, not going to work. Why? We have free will. He doesn't force Himself on us and make us do it. We have to choose it. We have to allow it. And then that takes place. So, as we think of having this biblically balanced aspect in life, then the area of change is so essential. This is of first importance that we understand it. We've got to change. God designed it that we, along with His Word and the Holy Spirit's work as it comes in harmony, it brings about the changes that are necessary so that we conform to the Word of God. And that's why we bring every thought captive. That's how we renew our minds. That's how we get fresh, because we conform ourselves to what He tells us in the Bible. And we focus on that. So not all change is bad. It's desirable. We need to change. It's of utmost importance that we don't come to the standard of any church, any creed, or any group. You say, what? No, we come to the standard of the Word of God first. We come to the standard of the Bible first and foremost. And the church better support that, or you better get a different church. If your church doesn't support that standard of God's Word, because that's the first and foremost, is His Word. Now, there's another aspect, an important aspect to change, that has everything to do with making us properly balanced in our lives. I mentioned it before. I've mentioned it a lot before. I'll mention it again and again and again and again in the future, because it's the basis for true change in any life. It's when you take what you know and you make application of it in your life. Without application of the Word of God to our lives, we only have nice sounding things in our minds. We have nice cliches. We have nice things that we talk about, but they're not doing anything in us. So there's a concept that's taught in Scripture. I've shared it before. It brings solutions and it brings victory in our lives on a daily basis. And it's the only way it can happen. We're taught in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Romans 6 and 7, as well as elsewhere, those principles and instructions of what? The put off, put on principle. That has to happen in a person. And again, I can guarantee you there'll be no lasting change unless you have both. You can get a temporary fix, you can get a temporary change, but it isn't going to last. Put off old ways, put on new ways. Put off old habits, put on new habits. Put off old attitudes, put on new attitudes. Put off old problems, put on new solutions. It's got to happen. Without it, there is no lasting change anywhere in our lives. It won't happen. But when it is applied, it's amazing what God can do. It's amazing the changes that can take place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul makes it clear. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. No matter what you were in the past, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. And the new things have to continue. As we recognize the old, we take them off, we put on the new. We recognize some more old, we take it off, we put on the new. And that's a constant process. We are instructed in Scripture to present the members of our bodies to Christ to produce righteousness, and to have that righteousness in us that's been given to us. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, 14, and verse 19. I'm just picking some verses out of this great chapter. It says in verse 13, and do not offer any parts of yourself, your body, to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God, as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So when we get bound up by stuff, we have to realize, no, I have to make the change. I am under grace. I'm not going to be bound. The power of grace is stronger than whatever this is in my life that I need to conquer. And then down in verse 19, he says, I am using the human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification, that spiritual growth process in your life, so that you move forward, so that you grow, so that you become what he wants you to be in life, and you can move forward in those things and in those areas. So in the process of Christian growth, we're to put off the worldly, the fleshly, and those ways that used to entangle us, and we're to put on spiritual ones. What Paul is saying is that we need to exchange the old sinful habit patterns for new biblical ones that we put on. We exchange that. That's why the put off, put on principle, and that's what it's all about. So what am I talking about? Balance is needed here. Or again, if not, we're going to get into trouble in our lives, as many have, because they only do half of the equation. Can you imagine only doing half an equation and taking a math test? And you say, well, I just wanted to do half of the equation. Well, the answer's wrong. Why? You only did half the equation. You want to pass? You have to do both sides of the equation to get it right. And so that's what needs to take place. The fact is that not only must we each put off old habits, but they have to be replaced with new ones, ones that please the Lord. And that's what changes. I put off the old and I put on the new. That pleases him for his glory, and he gives us continued more strength. But too often, Christians like the world talk about breaking a bad habit or problem that they have or whatever it is. That's not a biblical concept. Clean the house, and after that, a bad tenant that's left, and you clean the house of that stuff, and you don't do something about it, it's going to attract seven more of the same, but they're only worse. And that's the thing that we have to be cautious of. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43, Jesus tells us about that. He says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places, looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. And returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then off it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As the result, that man's last condition is worse than the first. That's how it will also be with this evil generation. Why did it come back, and why was it able to come in? Because nothing was put in the empty house. Nothing replaced it. And so when it couldn't find any places else, it said, well, I'll go back. Oh, dude, it's all clean. It's all ready. I'm going to go get seven others worse than me, and we're going to party in this house or in this life that we're going to take possession of and we're going to have. And the reason is because it wasn't replaced with anything. It was just left empty. So the way the Bible instructs us is we can't just get rid of something. We can't just get rid of a sinful habit, a problem, or whatever it is. We have to replace it with a biblical alternative, or else the old will become worse than it was before. And that's why many Christians never get victory in their lives in so many areas, because it applies to so many areas. They only do half the job. They try to stop doing, but they never go on and do what they're supposed to do, and that's replace it with a biblical alternative. So many fail to make progress and growth in their lives because they concentrate only on breaking and getting rid of that old sinful self, that old sinful habit, that old whatever it is, but that's as far as they go. And nothing ever happens. Doesn't mean just because we decide to put it off that it's going to be easy to put off. It's going to fight. It's going to want to stay. It's going to want to be a part of us. We have to say, going. And it's going to be replaced with. So without the biblical balance needed in this regard, Christians will continue to fail and not have the victory they want. And you see, it isn't always, again, easy, but it's a process that we need to take. Christians struggle with all sorts of sin. They struggle with all sorts of problems, all kinds of things. I mean, you can begin to list them, and you could never exhaust the list, anywhere from the overeating and the pride and the lying and being addicted to alcohol, food, pleasure, whatever else. And they fail because why? They focus on, I've got to stop this. I got to get rid of this. Wrong way to think. It's a half-truth. This is where they usually stop, and they might get a little bit of short-lived relief, but then it comes back and it gets worse. Soon it comes back, it's worse and it's harder, and they can't understand why they never get lasting victory. The reason is balance is left out. Yeah, you got rid of something, or you're trying to get rid of the sin and the habit or whatever, but you have to replace it with what? Biblical alternative. Then we will see lasting change in lives. But that change still has to be guarded. That change still has to be fought for. Doesn't mean that the old isn't going to try and break back in. You have to put up your defenses. You have to put up your guard. You have to put up your full armor. You got to keep fighting it off and standing firm on the Word of God. What does Paul say when you put on a full armor? Stand. In other words, don't move. Stand firm and resist. So if you want to see lasting change that pleases the Father and makes you effective for the kingdom, we have to do this. So you see, it works the other way as well. The opposite is true. It's not possible to successfully develop new ways. It's not possible to develop biblical ways while you're still continuing in your old ways. They don't mesh. They don't match. They contradict one another. They're opposite to one another. The old has to be cut off. Then you start building the new. You can't do both at the same time. It's necessary to tear down before we can rebuild. And that's what the warfare is that I've referred to before. And we looked at it last week as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Those important verses about our warfare and the necessity that's there for us to get serious and to get into this act of warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolish of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's what we have to do. That's how we win it. Tearing down speculations, tearing down false ideas, tearing down false belief systems, tearing down the lies that we believe that are not scriptural, things that we learned that aren't right. And isn't that what a habit is? You do something and you repeat it over and over and over and over again, and it becomes automatic. You don't have to think about it. Same is true when we develop a good biblical alternative. We do it long enough and then it becomes a part of us. These strongholds that are in our lives need to be destroyed before we can build the right way. And it's a process in our lives. There's no way of progressing in our sanctification, which is our spiritual growth, if we refuse to repent. And repenting is confessing, admitting, turning around, doing a 360, and going the other way of our wrong patterns of living. And if we are unwilling to replace them with biblical alternatives, we got a problem. Repentance always has to precede change for the good. Change, therefore, is a two-factored process. It doesn't happen by adding Jesus to your life so that things will go better for you. You know, was it Coke or something? You add it to your life and it's going to make your life better? You know, drink a Coca-Cola or whatever? Now, when Jesus comes into a person's life, he shakes it up. Life can never be the same again. You see, Jesus will not allow himself to be added to the old sinful life. No, he shakes it up and says, there's got to be change. So spiritual growth, in the end, is simply what John the Baptist taught when he called Israel to repentance and then insisted on fruit that was worthy of that repentance. So you see, there was a balance in his message. Just like James, who says, if works don't follow your faith is dead. James insists on a balanced, changed life. What did Jesus say was the requirement for being his disciple? Take up your cross daily. What was the cross? It wasn't a fancy little thing you wore on your neck or something that you would put in your yard. It was an instrument of death. And everybody in that day knew it. Take up your cross daily. Take up that instrument of death daily. In other words, put your desires and your ways to death. Deny yourself, not deny yourself something, deny yourself everything that's not godly, that's not biblical, that's not going to contribute to your growth. Deny it. This is the put off. And then the other side of the balance, the biblical change is necessary. What's that? Jesus said, follow me. You die to the self, then you follow him. This is the biblical alternative. My ways, my life, everything that I have in you to make you what you should be. And that's the process that he wants us to follow. That's what he wants to see in our lives. That's what he wants to see happening in us so that we're making those things that he has given us priority, a priority for us. And we stick to it and we stick with it and we don't turn our backs in any way, shape, and form. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, this is part of the Great Commission that he gave us. Teaching them, who? Those that are around you, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. All those commands that we have in the Word of God, all those for our spiritual growth and for our benefit. Not all those ritual commands that the Israelites had dumped on them, but these commands that Jesus has given us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Those kinds of things. He says, and remember, and that's an important remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your war, in the middle of your hurting, in the middle of your coming to victory over this, I am with you, always. As in everything else in the Christian life, change is a two-factored process in which both factors have to be present. You see, we have to put off, we have to put on. This brings the success that you want in changing your life with changes that'll stick, changes that work. If we don't, change will not occur. Change demands biblical balance and biblical results and biblical alternatives, replacing what we've taken off in our lives so that we glorify God. And that's the bottom line. If what we're doing doesn't glorify God, don't want it in my life. We need to glorify God in everything we think, say, and do. Let's take our hymn books.